Tonight I want to try to help us take a step and understand some things that the Lord sees from us. We're going to talk about praying in faith. We're going to use Psalm chapter 3 for that. But before we ever step into Psalm 3, I need you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to begin there. A lot of times when you see people that are in trouble, and you'll hear other people respond, "I'm praying for you." And that's always good. It's always good when people pray for one another. But it makes me wonder sometimes, are we really praying or are we just saying words? God knows the difference. And if we're a people living by faith, we know the value of praying in faith. We know what that means. And we know, you know, if you're not a person living by faith, it doesn't make much sense to you. James explained things about God to us in this way. In James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he talks about in praying to God, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, tossed and driven by the winds. And let not that person expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. A person that is unstable, a person that's wishy-washy, and, you know, we're all wishy-washy sometimes. I wish we weren't. I wish we could sit here and say every single one of us, I mean, we're poof. Sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we have fears. But what happens is those doubts and fears are dictating the terms to us. God said when you pray in faith. And you don't doubt me. Don't doubt me no matter what it looks like or what it sounds like. Don't doubt me. Pray in faith. Live in faith. Be committed to a life of faith with me. Because one thing you and I can rest assured of is this. God will do every single thing God says He will do. God's not going to let you down. You know, sometimes when we're fearful, you know, we think, well, I wonder if I'm going to be the first one that God's ever going to disappoint. No. God's always held to what he's said. And you and I need to pray in faith, knowing that God's going to hear and respond because we live in faith. Well, before we get to Psalm 3, we need to see the situation that surrounded David. David saw so many things that you and I will never see in our lives. David went through so many difficulties you and I will never see in our lives. We won't experience half of what he had to go through. But here he is. He had been through all of these problems with Saul that was king, the first king of Israel. And Saul wanted to kill him. And David was constantly fighting for his life. God tells him, "You're going to overcome," and David does. And now David has installed the king of God's people. What a glorious position to be in. But there came some other things with it. Because David acted ungodly at times, there was a price that had to be paid. There were consequences to his actions. You are the king. You are my chosen one. And yet because of your sins that were so blatant and so outward, manifested to everybody. It cost his family. And so David's sons were disjointed. Absalom kills his brother because his brother raped their sister. And because of that, Absalom has to flee over to a place called Geshur. And he's over there and he's having to live all by himself, away from the Israelites, away from this kingdom that God had blessed, that his father was the king of. And Absalom is living over here for 3 years. And finally, someone comes to David, a lady does, and she uses this message. And it seems like David was always getting messages, you know, and through different means from different people. And the message boiled down to this: why won't you let your son come back to the people of God where he belongs? Joab, David's right-hand man, was thrilled to death. Somebody talked to David about Absalom. David lets Absalom come home. But there was one thing David could not do because of what Absalom, his son, had done. I won't see his face. He can live among us. So for 2 years, Absalom never saw the face of his father. And it burned him. It burned him bad. And in 2 Samuel chapter 14, we pick up, and I had to explain all of that for this. Look down at verse 25. Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. When he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. Now, I'm going to tell you just on the side, I don't know, this is free. You take it for whatever it's worth. You go check it out. The best I could find out, or the best I could figure, his hair, when he cut it, weighed about 6 pounds. That's heavy. But when you take a man that is handsome in appearance and highly praised by all, that's a dangerous combination. You know, and then the things that Absalom's already done, you add that on there to it, and he's not going to be one of the godliest men, you know. And so it's a deadly combination. Come down to chapter 15. Look at verse 1. Now it came about after that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate, and when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, that's his father, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Now, he's already planting doubts. You know what? King's not going to listen to you. You know, Absalom is making a judgment. He's telling people what they want to hear. Your claims are good. Your claims are right. Well, hey, king's son, he agrees with me. He's got to be a good guy. Problem is, king won't think that. Verse 4, moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that the one would appoint me a judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." Now, if you're an angry person and you feel like you've been slighted, you know what words you'd love to hear? Those words right there.
I'll give you justice. You come to me.
See, Absalom's already proved what kind of guy he is by killing his brother and all the things that's going on there. Well, verse 5. And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom was a schemer. He was a smooth talker. And he was winning the hearts of Israel from his father David, who Absalom is upset, won't see me. Doesn't matter what sins I've committed. It doesn't matter what atrocities. Now, it says, if you go back and read earlier, David loved Absalom and he grieved over him. So it wasn't David didn't love him. There are standards, and David's having to uphold that. But because Absalom is such a smooth talker, Absalom is such a conniver, you know, it makes you think that what Paul reminded the Romans in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, sometimes in the church you can have the same things going on. He says that, now I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings that you have heard, and turn away from them. For such men are not slaves of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. In the church, there are people that are unsuspecting. And they have no clue when they get caught in and carried into someone's scheme. And anytime there are hindrances, anytime anything goes on that is contrary to the teachings of Scripture, you better be aware of those people. You better keep your eye on them, because they're going to be smooth, they're going to use flattery of speech, they're going to try to win you over, just like Absalom did back here. Well, if you look, continue here in chapter 15, look down at verse 10. Well, let me catch you up. Absalom ended up, he was winning the people over so much, he had a plan, he had a scheme. And the scheme was he's going to take over the kingship from his dad. And so he'd set this thing up, and he went and sent a message to David that he had to go keep a vow that he had made when he was over in Geshur. So David said, go pay your vow to the Lord. He didn't have a vow to pay. He'd set up everybody in the kingdom that he could to make him king. Verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem, who were invited and went innocently, and they did not know anything. Yeah, you deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city Giloh, while he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. You see, that's how evil perpetuates itself. You start gathering a little bit of group, get a little bit more, gather a little more. People are unsuspecting. You plant evil. You go after it. This thing is getting out of hand. Continue. Look at verse 13. Then a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. David has enough wisdom and he has enough
oversight from God, and I'll show you it's God's oversight, that he flees for his life. Well, now that he flees, if you'll come over with me to chapter 17, Absalom wins the people. Absalom even gets David's counselor, and David's counselor is conspiring against David himself. And his heart is with Absalom. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Please, let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone, and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace." So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Plumb ashamed. It's just shameful to me that a son would ever turn on their father like this. You just can't believe it. And so, 12,000 men, great plan. Because you see, if we can destroy the men that are with David, Absalom, you'll have control of all of Israel. But you see, Absalom forgets one thing. David is a man after God's own heart. And David trusted deeply in his God, even when he flees for his life. Now you keep this mark, because we're going to come back here in the middle of it. Come over to Psalm 3. This is the background that this psalm was written in. This is what was going on. And Psalm 3 is David's prayer when he is faced with this massive insurrection. Look at verse 1. "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God." Twice he says it, many, many. And they're even saying that that God can't even help you. Many. Not only does he have Absalom sending 12,000 men after him, come back to 2 Samuel. And I want you to look at chapter 16. He's got other problems on top of it. 2 Samuel 16. Look at verse 5. This is when David is on the run. "When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of a family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and all the servants of the king of King David." I'm sorry. "And all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left." Now David's surrounded by his men. And this fellow's coming out and he's throwing stones at David. You know, it's not smart for a man to be doing that with a warrior like David and the men that he does have with him. Not a smart move. But you got to remember who this man is. He's related to King Saul. Look at verse 7. "Thus Shimei said when he cursed, 'Get out, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed.'" Now, that sounds reasonable. And here's this man is cursing at David. throwing stones at David, and he's telling David, the Lord's taking you down. Now, if you're not a person of faith, how are you going to respond to all of these attacks? Sometimes people want to rise up and they want to attack you. What is David going to do in this situation? Especially when the man is using God as an instrument against David. Look at verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head." Boy, there's a response. "We're going to take care of this right here, David. He's a dead dog." You know, verse 10. "Now from this point, I want to show you a man of God, why David was a man after God's own heart. And you're going to see a man living by faith and praying in faith." Look at verse 10. "But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, O sons of Zerah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so?' Then David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, 'Behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day.' So David and his men went on their way, and Shimshai went along the hillside parallel with him. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there." What's David's attitude? If this thing is of God, let it be. David is looking to the Lord. He's not looking to this man that's doing the cursing and throwing rocks at him. He's looking to the Lord. If the Lord told him to do it, then let's let it be, and let's let the Lord have mercy. Maybe the Lord will extend some mercy in my affliction and help me out. You can see in the midst of this, David's attitude. So now knowing that, come back to Psalm 3. Verse 1 and 2. "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance of God for him in God." Yeah, he experienced that. You're cursed of God. But I want you to notice, no matter what people say, verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." Despite how he is treated, what does David say? "But you, O Lord." And notice the three things in this prayer he expresses about God. He says first, "You are a shield about me. You're going to be my protection. And I'm letting God know I'm praying in faith without any doubting. You're my protection." He says the second thing, "You are my glory. You are the one I honor. You're the one I magnify, not people." And the third thing he says about God, "And the one who lifts up my head." God, you're where I look for encouragement. You're the only one that can help. He prays in faith, without any doubting. He's got a magnitude of people focused in on him. And they're making all of their statements. And here David, in faith, is focused on God. Verse 4. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I'd cry too. It doesn't mean he didn't hurt. You know, sometimes we get the picture of David and we think, oh, this guy was such a mighty man of God. He just didn't let it faze him. He cried out to the Lord. He cried to the Lord. But he let the Lord know one thing. It's about you. It's not about anybody else. And God responded. And you know how he knew God responded? Look at the next statement, verse 5. I lay down and slept. How in the world could you sleep with people from all sides after you? An army of 12,000 men. And yet here he cries out. Here he asks in faith, and he lays down and he sleeps. I mean, would we be there? Would I probably be there with one eye open? I'm not going to find any comfort. I'm not going to find any... I mean, David slept, and then he says at the end of verse 5, I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. The sustaining power came from the Lord. We need to learn how to trust our God in deeper ways. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. You know what? Praying in faith, David knew that God was bigger than any problem he faced. And maybe sometimes we don't know that. Because we get so overwhelmed in a problem in our lives. We get so overwhelmed in a circumstance and it just takes us down. I know you're greater than anything on the face of this earth. We need to learn. We need to learn how to rest in the Lord. We need to learn how to trust in the Lord. We need to learn how to take refuge in the Lord. Verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all of my enemies on the cheek, you have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Well, that's a hard thing to pray. God's blessing to be upon a people that Absalom has won over, yet he did it by deceit. And yet here's God, here's David asking God to bless them. I mean, it reminds us a little bit in 1 Peter 3 that he talks about when people revile you, when people insult you, he said you're to bless them. You're to speak well of them. And here David is asking God, may your blessing be upon your people. What an attitude. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And you know what? I know my God will save me no matter come what may. He understands and realizes every answer comes from God. And you got to remember, David has a history too. He watched Goliath fall and cut off that man's head when he was taunting the people of Israel. David knows how to trust in the Lord. David knows what difficulties are about. And David knows, all my enemies, you've smitten them all on the cheek, you've shattered their teeth, and I've seen you do it every time, God. So guess what? All salvation belongs to you. This is a prayer of faith, a prayer in faith.
And the next time you and I face a difficulty, let's just look at how we react to it. And then we need to see how God wants us to react to it. And then we need to learn. I need to get my act of faith together. And I need to trust in my God. Because our God is greater than any human being on the face of this earth. No matter what anybody brings, He is the shield and the protector of those who live by faith in Him. What a lot of stuff there. A lot of things. But man, it kind of puts you to shame, doesn't it? Even though David failed so many times, he remained a man of faith. And I pray we too will be people that are truly people of faith.